Welcome to God's Sabbath, brethren. For those who were wondering, would a woman speak again? You now have your answer. Take two. Brethren, we serve a great and mighty God, a God who shares so much with us we will never be able to comprehend as physical human beings. It takes God's Spirit to understand, and again, that is why it is so important to repent quickly so we are not cut off from the flow of His Spirit. A God who has showered us with many gifts. One of the greatest gifts God has ever given us and to the world was His Son, our elder brother, our Passover. The gift was given to all mankind, and we as God's church understand what that means. Brethren, if you could start today by turning over to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son, our Passover, so that all could have the opportunity to come to Him, the living God, that we would be able to come into the Holy of Holies. That is an incredible gift. Who among us would be willing to give our only Son for mankind? Of course, we know the answer is none, because we are selfish, carnal human beings. But now reflect on this. Joshua was born of flesh and blood. We understand that Joshua is the Word of God, and he had God's Spirit beyond what any of us can comprehend. But Joshua still laid down his own life for us freely. He wanted to give his life for us. What an incredible gift he gave to mankind as well. I'm going to start off by giving you the title of today's sermon. I forgot to do that last time. And I'm going to be honest, after I got done recording it, I was asked the question, what's the name of the sermon? And my response was, I have to name it too. That comes with it, I guess. All right. So, I know titles are important to some, so I didn't want to forget this time. The title of today's sermon is A Gift from God at the Feast. Brethren, we returned from the feast this year with an incredible gift from God. A gift, if used as a noun, is something given to another person without payment. It is given freely. Today we are going to discuss the gift that God gave us at the feast and talk about the curse physically and spiritually, talk about the curse and what it has done to the family, especially in modern times that we live in now, discuss the gift we received is not just for women, but for the family as a whole, and ask ourselves, where do we go from here? So let us ask the question, what gift did we get this year at the feast? God's gift is the final restoration of His plan. It was mentioned recently in a sermon that is a blueprint. So let's explore this. When we receive a gift, we should always say thank you. Brethren, I do hope that each and every one of you, male and female, has thanked our great God, because this is a gift that will keep on giving through eternity. A gift without measure, now and in the future. It is a gift that as we come to mature spiritually, we will learn just how perfect this gift is. Let's really look at this gift to see what it means for us individually and collectively. A gift that is for now and for eternity. We're going to turn to some scripture to see what God tells us in his word what a gift is. And we're going to discuss a few of the gifts that God has already showered upon us. We'll start by turning over to James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every gift God gives is good and perfect. It is morally right and to our benefit, and it is without flaw. We can be confident that if God has given us a gift, it is the most excellent gift we can receive. The gift from God will not change. If we could turn over now to Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 and verse 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We understand that grace means it is something we received that is unmerited or not deserved. We are being told it is given because of God's mercy and that it is abundant. He gives it because his incredible love for us. Even though we constantly sin, he allows us to repent, and therefore Christ and God can live in and through us, teaching how we might be saved to be born into Elohim. This is a gift that also will be given through eternity. And then if we could turn over to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Joshua the Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we covered the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in depth at the feast. We talked about how this is one of the things we can rejoice in at the feast, but the bottom line is we can rejoice with this gift every day in our lives. We have a connection with God all the time if we are repenting of our sins. This means if we are yielding to the process, we have access to God Almighty and we cannot fail. He is giving us a gift that can guarantee we will not mess up if we do not mess up, and we will have a place in Elohim. That is a great gift. That is an awesome gift. Brethren, I would like to start off by reviewing Truth 51 and 52. With the restoring of Truth 51 and 52, a process began that led us up to the feast this year. The final restoration, or the returning of something to its original condition, was about to begin. Truth 51 states, God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family. This involves the start of the greater removal of the curse laid upon women from the beginning, which was the result of sin. We will discuss the curse a little later, but for now, I would like to bring your attention again to the term restoring. Truth 51 is stating that a woman had a rightful place in the family, and because of sin, it was forgotten. God did not intend this to be. God has been sharing information with us since Truth 51 was taught to get us where we are today. I cannot help but think of two things. If someone believes God's works through his apostle here on earth, and a truth is revealed and you embrace it, then the sermon at the feast was greatly appreciated and embraced. However, if you still reject and fight against what God's apostle shares with the church, not accepting it's from Christ who received it from God, then you are still struggling. And all I can say, what a shame, as the old saying goes, that you're stuck behind the eight ball. Now let us review Truth 52. The ordination of women in the church. With the revelation of the 51st truth, God is continuing to reveal the rightful role of women with this truth by showing that God has and will continue to work through women to help prepare the path for the return of Joshua the Christ and fulfill a breaking of bonds, restraints as in bondage, for all humanity. At the feast, in the sermon titled A Very Great Restoration, Part 2, the following was stated. Now we've taken a third great step. Incredible. The first sermon of the feast to the one who was ordained just before services here as an evangelist was Beth. So God had a plan and a purpose for exactly how he worked it out, for a matter of ordinations, for a matter of prayer, in the beginning, just to have a little bit of a start. Never happened to speak in the church before, and now what we've experienced. We were told that this was the last thing to be restored before Joshua would return. Truth 52 has taken on a new meaning. What we were given years ago, we did not completely understand until this feast. How incredible is it to be sitting in God's church watching his truths unveil? It's awesome. I am very excited that we are one more step forward to the end of man's rule and the coming of King of Kings. The ideal that this journey we've all been on is coming to an end, and we go to the next level is beyond comprehension. And if someone, male or female, cannot be excited about that, there is definitely something wrong, and God will take care of that. So, brethren, with this type of gift or any gift from God, it cannot be taken for granted. The best way not to take something for granted is ask yourself, what do I do with this gift? Turn over to Matthew 25, 14 through 30. These are scriptures that we're very familiar with. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The servant who dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money reminds me of those who reject what God is trying to give them. There is no growth in their lives. They are stagnant, and we know that God's way is always to be growing. Continuing in verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God is pleased when we take what he gives us and we fine-tune our lives. We submit to a transformation of the mind to become like him. With the understanding of the final restoration, the transformation can be accelerated because we are healing even more. God has plans for his faithful servants, and that is being born into Elohim, as we heard just recently, as kings and priests. Now, verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back with my own interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. For from him who does not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The term weeping and gnashing of teeth really makes you think. All I can picture is someone slapping themselves in the head and saying, what was I thinking? That's the problem. They were not. Brethren, we must always be on guard. We must always be praying to God that we can grow in all the truths. Grab hold of the trunk with everything you have so you are not one of those weeping and gnashing teeth. Not only can we find ourselves not being appreciative of God's gifts and taking them for granted, we can find ourselves not understanding that to whom much is given, much is expected. We know that the parable of Luke 12, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the latter part of verse 48 states, for everyone to whom much is given, From him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Let's look at it this way. If God is willing to share gifts with us, for example, his Holy Spirit, why would he not expect us to use it? After all, exercising the fruits of the Holy Spirit is living like God. The fruits of the Holy Spirit define a part of God. Our goal is to become more like God. If we look at the gift that we received at the feast, the final restoration of God's plan, that women teaching in the church, we can ask, how can we give back? Well, for one thing, standing here speaking, I would hope that you understand it's not me delivering a message. It is God. All of those of us who speak want the church to understand, apart from God's inspiration, they would just be empty words. Brethren, this is a collective effort. Those who speak need the prayers of those who are listening to make sure we yield to what God wants you to receive. We do not ever want this to be about us, but about God and his plan and his message. So a major part from what you can be doing is prayers for those who speak. And as we move forward with the final restoration, we are learning male and female are equal. There is nothing spiritually different. Men and women speak in God's church now, and we move forward. So what does it mean to be equal, and what does God say about it? In reviewing some things, I came across this on the internet. Before God, we all are equally wise and equally foolish. I love that. Unfortunately, I think we're usually equally foolish more than we are equally wise. I can remember as a child watching the old Calamity Jane movie with Doris Day, and there was a song that Doris Day sang, and part of it was, "Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you." I see a lot of heads nodding. Yes. I know Pam and Sarah know this one. For those familiar with the movie, Calamity Jane is expressing to a male counterpart that as a woman, she is just as good. And the only reason why she's happening to sing this song is because she was raised to think men were better. To be equal is to be the same. We can be the same, but different. Here is something to ponder. God treats us all equal. God equally vomited each of us out of his mouth during the apostasy. This is a very good example of being equally foolish. God treated men and women equally. We all sinned a great sin against our Father, and he removed himself from all of us. He did not show any favorites. And then, when the time was right, based on what was best for us, he called us equally back. Men and women were both awakened. Now, I want to give you a couple of physical examples to think about. I want you to visualize right now two 2-cup measuring cups. They are identical. Now, I want you to visualize putting 1 cup of liquid in each. They are equal on both sides. Now, let's take one of the 2-cup measuring cups, and we're going to replace it with 2 1-cups. So we have a 2-cup on one side and 2 1-cups. Same amount of liquid. They are equal, but now different. Now we're going to get real crazy. I want you to replace on the one side the 2 1-cups with 16 tablespoons. We are still different, but equal. I'm going to give another example. Think about building a house. We need 2 objects to nail the boards together, a hammer and a nail. Now, we understand both are equally important because you need both for the boards to build the house, but they are very different. You cannot build a house without both. The hammer must be used to place the nail into the board. Okay, I'm going to be reading some terms here in a second, so everybody bear with me. When we look at the female brain versus the male brain, we know that the female brain has greater volume in prefrontal cortex, orbitofrontal cortex, superior temporal cortex, lateral parietal cortex, and insula. Males, on an average, have a greater volume in the ventral, temporal, and occipital regions. If I'm wrong, Layla, tell everybody later. Each of these regions is responsible for processing different types of information. I'm not going to go into what that is, but I just want to point out, our brains work differently. But again, brains are equal. We cannot live without one. So these are just a couple of physical examples. Now let's see what God says about equality. We could turn over to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, God created man and woman. This was not an accident. God knew that man needed a woman and that woman needed a man. This is the beginning process for a family. We know that things changed after Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, but it was not intended to be the way it became. Think of how long it's been since God decided to restore it back to the way it was supposed to be. And even in this restoration, it's been a process. Another example of how God teaches us in layers so we can digest and grow with it. In the post, A Heightened Dedication, Part 5, it is said very well. Thus, Adam and Eve, because of yielding to their own selfish nature, cut themselves off from being able to continue the process of God's creation that could have transformed their human mind and thinking to that of God's. At this year's feast, a process was started, the family to be restored to its correct role. Turn over to James 2, and we'll go through verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Joshua the Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand there, sit here at my footstool." Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I've always loved that scripture. We can look at this physically, but what about spiritually? As human beings, we have a tendency to look at things physically and not see the spiritual side of it. These scriptures could be applied to men and women too. The man wearing gold rings is the man, and the poor man in the filthy clothes is the woman. I'm sorry, ladies, but before Truth 51 and 52, that is how that scenario would have played out. I'm just being honest. But with my replacement of the roles, the man would get the seat of honor and the woman would be standing. But God is showing in these scriptures that that is wrong. If we compare ourselves spiritually to one another, we all enter before God into the Holy of Holies equal. Make no mistake about that. If we could turn over to Galatians 3, and we'll go through 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are all sons of God. We all received God's Holy Spirit at baptism. The scriptures say neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but brethren, it clearly states there is neither male nor female. That means we are the same, equal in the body of Christ. We are all sitting in the body of Christ right now. That means if someone has an issue of women being completely equal with no exception, they are not part of the body of Christ. As we mentioned just a minute ago, because of Adam and Eve's sin, a curse was not just brought upon woman, but the whole family. One cannot be cursed without the results of being cursed affecting the whole family. Just as we understand that the body of Christ is made up of many members and many parts, the family unit is too. What affects one part affects the whole. So what exactly is a curse? Based on what we know happened after Adam and Eve sinned, and we understand it's the opposite of a blessing, we can surmise it's not a good thing. A curse brings pain. The curse is the result of sin. If you could turn over to Genesis 3, and we'll go over verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This sin brought a lot of pain on the family. It has brought a lot of emotional pain with a lot of disgusting outcomes that we see so clearly today. Because of Adam and Eve's choices, contrary to God's way, we see all too well how mankind migrates to lust of the eyes. We want something we see, and we want what is in our mind to be the way we want it to be. Lust of the flesh, fulfilling the wrongful desire we have. We give in to envy and anger and the pride of life. We decide for self what is right without going to God, and we have our opinions and judge things according to what we think is right, not how God judges it. And please again understand, Adam and Eve both sinned. They both had free choice, and they both chose wrong. In the post, Satan's waning power from April of 2015, God's apostle wrote in referencing Genesis 3:14. In this story, the first two humans whom God created and their subsequent sin, God gave prophetic pronouncement that involved judgments that would be executed upon man, woman, and Satan through time. Please take note of that. It was man, woman, and Satan. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve and most of their children continued to make bad choices. It started with their first son, Cain. He murdered his brother out of jealousy. I want to look at a few scriptures now to remind us why we do what we do. The good news is we do not have to keep doing what we do. We can call on God and change. If we would turn over to Proverbs 16:25 first. Everybody knows this scripture. I'll just read it. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's way of death. We talked about the scripture at the feast. Mankind is disgusting. It always thinks it's right, and if we're not careful, so can we. We have been admonished that there is no place for opinions. Opinions are just an example of selfish human nature. If we really read and digested the last part, but its end is the way of death, we would run from it and we would think, I have to think the way God thinks. Brethren, we need to embrace life, not death. Now let's look at another scripture. This is a great one that describes mankind without God in his life very well. Turn over to Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God tells us our heart is deceitful. We give a false representation and always put ourselves in a good light. God then tells us it is desperately wicked, evil, and disgusting. And then he asks us, who can know it? It is sure not a man or a woman that can know it. Remember, we are deceitful. But we understand that God knows the heart and he can search it. We are blessed here, brethren, because while we have God's Holy Spirit, we still can deceive ourselves. But he can search our hearts and know we do not want to be the way we are, and he can help us. But understand also that God knows the heart, and if there is unrepented sin, he knows that too, and he will give every man according to his ways. We cannot fool God. One more scripture we'll look at. Turn over to Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Because mankind is enmity against God and apart from God, it has no chance, and we see the results of that today. We see the results of the curse on man and women and family. We see the results of not living God's way according to God's laws. It's a horrible world, and it keeps getting worse every day. In today's world, a dysfunctional family is usually a pattern of dysfunctional already learned by parents from their own experience of living within dysfunction. It is what we would refer to as a cycle. It's the rocks we carry forward generation after generation. Some of the cycles of dysfunction are alcohol abuse, drug abuse, domestic violence, physical abuse, sexual abuse, and emotional abuse. The word abuse is to misuse or mistreat something. Based on recent polls in the United States, it is estimated that 70 to 80% of families consider themselves dysfunctional. I'm sorry, but I can't grasp that, but then when you take a look at the crazy world, you can see it. This is a representation of how sad and sick man is without God. A dysfunctional family is in conflict with each other. There is no structure and there is no emotional needs fulfilled, especially that of children. It is in constant turmoil. In a nutshell, it is drama. This is a standard day of repeating, not a bad day. Examples of this are both parents drink, one or both parents are addicted to drugs, or a single parent is putting emotional needs onto a child and not allowing them to live their own life. Unfortunately, some called into God's church came from dysfunctional families. It is easy to understand why it will take generation after generation as we move into the millennium to change. The effects of the dysfunctional family is no trust in self or others in the world. It has difficulty forming healthy relationships. There is increased risk of drug and alcohol, and increased risk of psychiatric disorders such as anxiety, panic, depression, and low self-esteem. The world is filled with these effects. I looked up just a few things. Now, these figures are as reliable as they can be. I got them off the internet. But I think it will still give us a good idea of what is going on. In 2020, there were approximately 130 suicides a day, with it being the 12th leading cause of death. But as staggering as that figure is, 1.2 million tried to commit suicide. And per CDC, they have seen it as young as 5- and 6-year-olds. We all know that not all suicides are reported, because family members, when they find letters, will destroy them because they're embarrassed by the actions of their loved ones and can't deal with the fact of what they've done. Also, of those figures, 14.24% of suicide are between the ages of 15 and 24. Our youth is confused by our world. They have no hope. I know when talking to my daughters, who most know they teach junior high and high school, I am literally frightened by things they share with me. No generation has ever needed to have Christ return and change this world more than this one. divorce ratio in this country continues to be 50%. But we also know the percentage of those getting married is drastically lower today than it used to be. Only 62% are married or cohabitating, and they estimate the cohabitation to be 9%. That means that only 53% of the people are getting married, with 50% of them divorcing. That is a big toll on the family unit. 23% of children under the age of 18 are living with a single parent. 11.6% live in poverty. For the richest country in the world, why is anybody living in poverty? For a family of two, that means you're making $18,310 a year. I don't know how two people are supposed to live on that. I hope you're coming to completely understand this curse is against both men and women. It is against the family. The physical curse can lead to spiritual curse if we are not careful. It can creep its way into God's church if we're not on guard and have the full armor of God on. So what is the curse spiritually? It is the destruction of the family, how God intended family to be. The physical examples mentioned are of the very few things that can affect a family spiritually. If this type of life is allowed to enter into a family, into the church, and the family does not put God first, they will suffer spiritually. They will not be able to be nourished completely, and there will be no growth. As I talked about it at the feast, the branch cut off will wither and die. Thankfully, brethren, in His mercy, God in His mercy is helping us to see the need for the final restoration of women into the role of teaching in the church, and therefore making us equal. God can begin to show us more. I'm going to interject this. We all know, as I said, that a man's brain and woman's brain works differently. So, as before, in showing equal but different, the giving a message to God's people can be the same. A man and a woman can both give the same topic, but a man and a woman will give that topic differently, from a different approach, from a different direction. That does not mean that one is better than the other. If both are based on God's word, it just means they're different. How awesome is it that we can see a complete circle, a complete picture, by both speaking? I think it's nice. Though all this is a healing taking place. All right, turn over to Isaiah 57, and we're going to go through verses 18 through 19. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. God sees us. He knows our ways, and he knows how sick we are. We are spiritually sick until he calls us and starts healing us. The restoration of women speaking and being ordained to the role of evangelist is part of this process. We can embrace this and move forward towards healing, and after he heals us, he will lead us and comfort us. Sometimes it's not easy to see our sin, is it? We want to hold on to our own ideals and what we think is right instead of what God tells us is right. But God forgives and comforts. God will give us all that we desire, and what we desire so much is peace. Dare I say it, brethren, another gift. Our cup truly runs over. We know what we were taught at the feast. We know it was not just for women, but for men too, and ultimately the family. So what does this mean for men, women, and the children, the family? We know we have an awesome responsibility, and with that, we must not be lifted up by it, and we must give honor to God for this. It was God's gift. We did nothing. If you could turn over to Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is exactly the approach men and women should have towards each other. It could be easy for women to be feeling pretty good about themselves right now, but we must be careful. Yes, we're experiencing an incredible thing right now. God is letting us know we are completely equal with men. But we must remember we are to use this to the glory of God. We, men and women, in our relationships must esteem each other better than ourselves. It needs to be a circle of continued submission, one to another, for the better of all. Again, nobody is better than anybody else. If we could turn over to Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Brethren, God is telling us how to behave towards one another. We are never to hold anything against someone else. We all know how easy it is to carry something against someone else, but let's put the past in the past. Draw a line today and step in front of it, leaving the past behind. Remembering, we have been forgiven and we have no right to hold anything against anyone else. We could turn over to Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We can never think more highly of ourselves. God loves and will work with a contrite heart, a heart that can feel guilt and remorse. That is what leads a heart to repent, so that we are not cut off from God. We as parents, a family unit, have been given another awesome opportunity and responsibility to our children. Brethren, we were told a long time ago that we were to dress and keep it, whatever was given to us. And this can be applied individually, but today I want to address it in regards to our children. I fear some of us may be letting down in this area, and it's always good to be reminded of how important our responsibility to our children is. This is part of the family, what God is restoring fully. Dress and keep it. Again, what does this mean? It is our greatest responsibility. Dress is to work, serve, and labor. To work is a physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. To be physically or mentally engaged in an activity. To serve is to perform a duty or a service. To labor, to work, especially hard with great effort. To keep it is to protect and guard what God has given us. Protect is to keep safe or from harm, and to guard is to watch over something and make sure it is safe. Turn over to Genesis 2:15. Then the eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. In the post, A Heightened Dedication, Part 1, from November of 2014, it states, this instruction from the beginning was rejected by mankind, and it is only now being once again addressed by God so that this too can begin to be changed, and the church, and then lived by mankind in the millennium. And it goes on later to state, the direct relationship to this process is about how this is what God began to do in the revelation of the curse upon women being removed and the church now beginning to live differently. This same process is now beginning to take place with what God is revealing concerning what it means to dress and keep it, and how this was God's intended purpose from the beginning. Part of dressing and keeping is our children. In the same post, but part four, from January of 2015, it stated, "It is expedient for every parent to begin as quickly as they can to help their children to experience and learn to live by God's qualities and characteristics in their life." Later in the same paragraph, "This takes great discipline on the part of a parent. As a parent and a grandparent, I get this. But brethren, we can never be too tired or too wrapped up in our own thing not to teach our children." We were told in the same post that a child is to be reared to respect God and show respect to his church and his government. This does not just somehow happen in life. A parent who fails to teach respect to be given to God are themselves failing to show respect and proper worship to God. We were also told in the same post that children ages 6 and up were not to have electronic devices before, during, or after church. It was a negative influence of society and the misuse of modern technology. This also included such things as texting, the use of cell phones, and areas of fellowship before and during after services. We understand that there may be a time when it's necessary to use your phone, but it should be the exception, not the rule. We just need to be careful we do not let what is a huge problem in the world today become the church's problem too. A lot of issues in the world of dysfunction are because of modern technology. I'm only bringing this up because I would think our fellowship with one another is so much more valuable. If we allow ourselves to slip here, can we ask the question, as a parent, have we as a parent fully embraced the teaching that we were just given, the final restoration in the church, and that women will now speak in the church? Have we made sure our children understand the complete magnitude of this? Have we disagreed in front of our children, no matter what their ages are? It is our responsibility as parents to make sure our children know and understand what God is giving us. Do not take this lightly. Embrace that God is allowing you to teach one of his future sons or daughters. If we could turn over to Deuteronomy 32:46. "And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." Brethren, our children are very important to God. While we are so blessed to understand the gift God gave us at the feast, part of embracing that God placed women in their proper role means the family can now be as God intended. It all goes hand in hand. We need to make sure that we are doing the best we can with our children. They are our future. They have a wonderful world waiting for them too. So where do we go from here? We have been told that we both, men and women, have something to change and much to learn. Because we come out of different walks of life and experiences, we are affected mentally. It is our rocks that Johnny talked about. It's the scar tissue in our brains. We all have a story to tell. I know of a woman who was raised with some of her earliest memories of a very large, brutal grandfather berating her very small, fragile grandmother. Her grandfather never touched her grandmother, but he would lean in and yell profanities at her. As she watched this, she would think to herself, it would be better for him to hit her. It would hurt less. The woman's father also witnessed this as a child. So he grew up and he did the opposite, and he was a meek man. The woman's mother was not meek and was not a good mate for her father. The rocks that this woman carries are large and heavy because she saw both sides, brute force and meek. She has things she must overcome. Her experiences tainted her view of men. Thankfully, she's winning the fight. I share this example to show it is not one-sided. We have something to change and overcome. In a post, A Heightened Dedication, Part 1, it states, "In the time that is now ahead of us, Women will begin to think right about men and themselves. Likewise, men will begin to think right towards themselves and toward women. Family will begin to be what God first created it to be as His Spirit begins to reign within those families. Think about that. We were told in November of 2014, 8 years later, more healing has begun. God is wonderful. There are some men who embrace this new restoration. They are happy and excited about it. And then there are some who don't. Some are falling short. A couple of examples of this. It is my understanding that after the sermon was given by the woman at the feast, one man's comment afterwards was, "I guess we don't have to help them with their luggage anymore." Well, I, for one, getting old, would very much like help with my luggage, and I'm not really sure what that has to do with God showing He's restoring all things. Another example is how some look at the appearance of a woman as being important in choosing someone to spend their life with and to start a family. Comments made like, "younger women are gorgeous," seems to imply women of more mature age are not. Well, I know this old gray mare ain't what she used to be, but I still got something to offer. If we could turn over to Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." One of the most important things any woman or man, for that matter, can embrace is one who fears and obeys God. If a man thinks the outer beauty is more important than a woman's inner beauty, he is missing the mark. You might also remember this type of thinking or comments might hurt the feelings of some middle-aged women who happen to be listening. This type of attitude is what has led women over lifetimes to become very conscientious about their appearance. In 2021, over $10 billion was spent on plastic surgery in the United States. There is a reason for that. Everyone can understand how the advertising world has manipulated both men and women. Women are seen as sexual objects too many times. The line of thinking has perverted both sides. Men think women should look a certain way, and women think they should too. I took classes on this when I was in school, and trust me, the advertisements of women are not what they look like. They are all changed. I remember there was a Dove, and anybody can look this up on YouTube. They actually took a model, and they took their first picture. Then they started to critique the model. By the time they got done, it did not even look like the woman they started with. So there's an example. We in God's church do not have to allow the world's thinking to become our thinking, especially with the truth we have about women. To know where we go from here, we should be able to understand if we just look at the titles of the sermons we received at the feast. Rejoice in what we've learned, always giving thanks to God as we move forward. A house built with agape. A house built with God's love, a sacrificing love. That says it all. Fully removing the oppression, part 1 and 2. Fully meaning completely, so that it no longer exists. Get rid of what is holding the family down. The church, Israel, and God's kingdom, what we are living for. A very great restoration, part 1 and 2. The final restoration God is doing is great. It is awesome, and we need to be a part of it, in complete agreement with it. Restoring the ways of God. We know that God's ways will be completely restored before the return of Joshua. We are almost there. In the last great day sermon, God's apostles said, "So again, this is about the accelerated revelation of God to mankind. Though the world doesn't see it yet, what has been given in the church, what has been given to us in a greater soundness and maturity than ever before, exists to where when the time is there, it's ready, it's prepared. But as a whole, the world doesn't want it and isn't receiving it. But again, I think of the fifth book and the power that's contained in it. I hope we see that. A lot of time has led to that one being done, accumulation, and a greater balance of soundness of things that God has revealed through the time from the first to the from the time of the first to the time of this one that makes this one so powerful, truly is. So the focus of this feast of removing the oppression that's been heavily handed in this world for so long, what an incredible thing to know where we are in time. It's a powerful thunder, but the world is blind to it. But we should be able to see it and hear it. It's beautiful. It's awesome. The removal of oppression in itself, a greater revelation of God to mankind, because that's what this is about as well. Restoring again some of the most needed truth ever to this world. Because it's been the cause, the oppression has been the cause of so much pain and suffering for so long on this earth, for all periods of time. When that is set right and begins to be done properly in the right way, with the right understanding, this world will change drastically. Just because of that alone. Family, life, community. So we can ask ourselves what our part is. Our part is to grow closer to God and accept his final restoration with great anticipation of the return of Joshua. We know what we need to do in order to do that. We talked about this at the feast too. If we could turn over to Ephesians 6, and we'll go through 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We know that Satan attacks God's church and his people. He will try to put doubt in your minds, and that we may look to the physical instead of the spiritual aspect. If you start to have doubts about the final restoration, do not look at the flesh, but look to the heart and the messages given. If we have the full armor of God, we will do just that. And then when the day of evil comes, we will stand. Being equal is for the family. Being equal makes the family whole. We must look at the church as our family. God's church is first. Then we can extend this out to individual families. And even if you're currently a family of one, you can do this. You can start to grow and prepare yourself for the day your family will grow. And how do we do this? We have access to God's Holy Spirit. If you would turn over to Galatians 5, we'll go through 22 through 23, and we're going to review again the fruits of the Spirit and think of how we can apply this to our family units, starting with the church. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no love. We can live these fruits to the fullest. God wants us to do this. He wants us to have his love and to grow in all the fruits. In a family, we can help each other lovingly and kindly. We can lead by example. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go through verses 1 through 13. This is what God tells us about love, about agape, his love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. God is showing us how important love is. A family without love is lost. It is doomed before it starts. We are growing in the understanding of God's love. As it states, when I became a man, I put away childish things. It is time to put away childish things and embrace spiritual maturity and understand we are to grow in all the truths we receive. Restoring things to the way God wants is a process for us. It is a transformation of the mind. Remember, we are the repairer of the breach. If you turn over to Isaiah 58:12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The definition of breach is a gap in a wall, or a barrier, or defense, especially one made by an attacking army. Think of the sin that brought the curse upon the family. It became a gap. Something was missing, and it was brought on by an attacking army led by Satan the devil. Now at the end, just before Christ returns, God is ready to close that gap, and we are part of that because it is up to us to change and make sure through this final restoration we make the family whole as God intended. Brethren, we have an example of a family that we can look to. Our spiritual family is God our Father, the church, our mother, and our elder brother, Joshua. We are promised God, our Father, will never leave or forsake us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, to be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the eternal, your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We talked about this scripture at the feast this year. It is a verse that encourages us not to let down and to keep moving forward because we know that we have a God who will not leave us. This world, unfortunately, has plenty of fathers that leave their responsibilities and forsake their children. The word forsake means to give up something. The world's fathers are not the only ones that leave anymore and forsake their children, so do their mothers. They choose other things besides their children, like drugs, alcohol, other men and women. God does not give up on anything. He gives us every tool possible to make sure that we will succeed. When we then read in verse 8 of Deuteronomy the same thing but a little different. And the eternal, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Here we are reading that not only does God our Father go with us or not leave us or forsake us, he goes before us. He is leading us and we can see the path clearly. All we need to do is put one foot in front of the other and walk. Then we look to the church, who is like a mother to us all, a loving mother who teaches her children how to behave and succeed in life. Turn over to Psalms 145:15. The eyes of all who look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. We looked at this at the feast too. We know that God inspires his apostle to teach via the church. We are fed every Sabbath and every holy day. We have a mother who is feeding us regularly so we can grow and be mature and ready to become part of Elohim. We then can look to our elder brother Joshua. What a perfect brother. A brother who is so obedient to his father that all things were given to him. What an incredible example. Turn over to John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The scripture speaks loudly if we are listening. As mentioned earlier in the sermon, Joshua laid down his life as the world's Passover. He gave of himself completely so his younger siblings, those called now and later, could have an opportunity to become like him. We too must be willing to lay down our lives. Because of our elder brother's faithfulness to our father, all things were put under him. In Hebrews 2, it's 8 through 9. If you could turn over there, please. Sorry. Starting in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is referring to Joshua, under Joshua's feet. All things being under his control. And if all things are under his control, it will be done exactly how his father wants it to be. Continuing, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Joshua, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You and I have an elder brother who died for us. He not only died for us, but he died for us willingly, for the good of the family. He shows us the best possible example we could have for each other. He selflessly gave his life for us. In John 15:13, it states, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Joshua is telling us the greatest gift that we can give is our life. Christ gave his life physically. His blood was spilled to the earth and he ceased to breathe. His whole life was one of giving continually. Everything Joshua did was for us, for the family. Every choice he made was for the better of someone else. His examples are too numerous to go into today. I'm about to tell you a very obvious observation. What makes it obvious is that nothing is left to chance with God. He has a plan, and it is very thought out, and it is very perfect. What I'm going to say is like a duh moment, but sometimes we need to state the obvious so we can hear it and ponder it and digest it. God the Father is perfect. He is a perfect Father. He shows no partiality to his people. His people are in fewer number today than they will be later, only because he has a perfect plan and Elohim is to start small. God the Father's plan included the need for a Passover, the Passover lamb for mankind. His plan would start here. God the Father showed by example that he loves his children the same, and that his first son was born to be the Passover lamb, the savior of mankind for all future children. He loves his children so much, he was willing to sacrifice his first son for all his future sons and daughters. We have the perfect mother, the church. God's children are fed via the church. They are nourished and fed on the Sabbath and the holy days. We have the perfect elder brother, Joshua. His example is one we can follow. So, brethren, ask the question, where does change start? It starts in God's church in the end time, led by God's apostle. We learn how to dress and keep it correctly. The way we start change is with self. Do not worry about what others are doing. If you get it right, and we all do this, then we'll all be getting it right. In the post, A Heightened Dedication, Part 1, it states, God and Christ are beginning to reveal a far deeper understanding for the need of accepting greater personal responsibility in one's life. This is a great place to start. Take personal responsibility and lay the bag of rocks down. It also states, this healing process begins once the human mind, spirit, and man is begotten by God's Holy Spirit. Remember, the bag of rocks is what is weighing us down. Take a much lighter step forward. As we conclude this sermon, I want to turn over to a scripture we discussed at the feast in the introduction sermon, and I want to look at it a little differently. If you could turn over to Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Remember, this is not a suggestion, but a command, an authoritative order by God Almighty. In regards to learning that women will now give sermons and teach his church is just that. God has revealed to his apostle, and his apostle has done exactly what God led him to do. God's apostle knows how God works, and he yielded, and he asked a woman for the first time ever to give a sermon, and then a few days later, he ordained a woman to the role of evangelist. Not because this woman is anything special. On the contrary, God knows this woman very well. He knows her shortcomings and mistakes, but he knew she would do whatever she was asked to do by his apostle because she has no doubt who God is and how he works. Let's continue. Be strong and of good courage. Be confident in what you have seen and learned at the feast. Don't care what the world or the scattered churches think. God just took us to a whole new level. We know that he just showed us that the family really is what the family really is and how putting women back into the role he intended, he will make his family even stronger. Take whatever comes your way and persevere, moving forward always. Again, let's continue on. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Don't fear or be distressed because of this, but instead be confident and relieved that God has shown us the last thing to be fulfilled before his son, our brother, returns to take his rightful ordained role, King of Kings, to rule the earth, administering God's perfect government, one that is equal for all. No discrimination because of the color of the skin you were born with or the sex you were born. All living a full potential leading to Elohim. And then let's finish this verse. For the eternal your God is with you wherever you go. Remember, brethren, as long as you are not cut off from God's Holy Spirit, God and Joshua are living in us. Repent quickly and allow the flow so that our branches continue to bear much fruit. No matter where you are or when you are, God is with you and he sees you and he loves you. Brethren, we were given an incredible gift. Go forward and thank God and show him how much you appreciate that gift and do your part to make the family grow whole the way God intended. I will leave you with this. The last comment made in the sermon given at the feast, A Very Great Restoration Part 2, given by God's apostle. He said, so, what you have been blessed to witness is not a small thing. It's exciting. It's inspiring. It's moving. It's meaningful. It is profound for God's church.